You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, so glad you're here tonight. My name is Michael Snetzer, and I serve here as the recovery pastor, and it is my privilege each week to be able to welcome you. Recovery here at Citizens Church is a distinctly gospel centered ministry, meaning a lot of recovery programs have a lot of good things to say, but they're often missing the main thing, which at the end of the day becomes everything, and that is Jesus. And so it is an honor on behalf of the church to welcome the broken and the brokenhearted. We are a ministry to the weak and the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, and the confused. We're in the middle of a series on emotional troubles, and so we opened that series with an introduction. We'll talk a little bit about some of the key elements of that introduction here in a few minutes. But then we moved into talking about anxiety the first week, and then talked about depression the next week. We talked about anger the week after that. Last week we talked about guilt and shame, and tonight we're talking about grief and suffering and loss. If you missed any of those messages, you can find them on the Citizens Church webpage. If you just go to recovery, then there is a link on the recovery page to listen to, and it will take you to those messages, and they go in order from the most recent to the ones that were earlier in the year. So if you missed those, we also have been developing recovery one-pagers, and I think we have all of those except for on depression. And so if you would like one of those from our previous weeks, we have those available out in the closet, our, what we call our recovery closet. And we also have a lot of gospel-centered resources out on our book table. And so maybe the thing that brought you in tonight is not grief and loss, there is a resource for you out there, I'm sure, or we can help you find a resource that is specific to the trouble that you find yourself in this season of your life. We are about whole person discipleship. And so though we may come into recovery for a specific issue, one of the things that that makes us distinct as a gospel-centered ministry is that we're not about a single issue. Many other ministries out there, programs out there, are about a single issue. We are about whole person discipleship, and we don't want to just address one issue, but really disciple what it looks like to live in God's world, in God's way, which is the way, one way that we might define wisdom, the wisdom of God living in a fallen world. And so with that, we have a testimony tonight. And I think if it goes the way that I plan, which it doesn't always, Cole will be super impressed because my teaching's gonna be much shorter. I usually meander like I am right now. But I wanna invite Mark to come up, and Mark helps lead our men's anger group. Our testimony, though there are aspects of Mark's testimony filled with grief and loss, it's just hard to be a human in a world that's broken without experiencing that. But he is here to share testimony about the ways that emotional troubles have affected his life and the hope of the gospel and the way that the gospel has reached him in those troubles. So Mark, if you wanna come on up, I'll pray for you and then I'll hand it over to you. Father, I thank you for my brother in Christ, and as we were praying even before we got started, I thank you that we get to proclaim not our own goodness, but your goodness. how you reached us in our brokenness and touched our lives in profound ways, and not that we have already arrived in any way, but Lord, there is something much different about the way we go about our lives than when we were lost. And so, Lord, maybe there are those in this room tonight that feel very lost. And so I pray that you would use our time tonight to bring hope. Lord, you delight in bringing hope and light to the darkness. You bring life to what is empty, and you order what is so disordered and chaotic in our lives. And you do that from the inside out. Many of us are here wanting change in circumstances, but Lord, you care about something so much more than just our circumstances. You care about our hearts. And so be ministering among us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Yeah, there we go. Can you guys hear me if I say it like this? All right. All right. In December of 2020, I sat in Michael's office. The world of self-help had guided me for a long time, but I had run out of YouTube videos and book summaries. I had finally hit a wall. I was looking for guidance, and I was in a moment of desperation. We talked for a little while before he said to me, "You're kind of angry all the time. Do you agree?" I did not. I instead proceeded to explain to him that I only had bouts of anger, and I was trying to figure out how to handle the explosions. So growing up, we didn't attend church with a great deal of consistency, and in a good year, we would have gone to church for both Christmas and Easter. Yeah. Those two times. Yeah. Without a healthy church presence, as time passed, what I called my theology drifted. By high school, I thought regular church attendance for people who didn't get it like I did. I thought the Bible was for people who couldn't get it just by going to church. And I thought Christian music was for people who couldn't get it by going to church and reading their Bible. By college, I was crowned king in my own mind. I had what I called my Christian beliefs, but my eyes were set in this world. Everything I did was for my own pleasure. I denied my anger. I justified my premarital sex. I downplayed my drug use. After all, it was just recreational, right? Lacking God, Satan took full advantage, and he had plenty of fertile ground to ramp up a process of manipulation and deceit over the coming years. I would find throughout these years that life would get harder the more I leaned on myself. The white-knuckle grip that I had on life often held nothing other than resentment, and that's exactly what Satan wanted. Flash forward to me in Michael's office. "Are you angry?" he asked me, and "no" had been my answer. However, over the next few weeks, I couldn't help but notice the keyboard that I'd cracked across my knee, shooting keys all over the room. That drawer in the kitchen that I quickly glued the front back on because I slammed it so hard the face fell off. The new computer that I had to get at work because the other one just happened to fall right off my desk. My children, who I couldn't be around for more than 10 minutes without my blood boiling at their inconvenience. And my wife. My wife, who walked on eggshells every day. And who walked on eggshells every day in an attempt to not push me into an internal rage where I would remove myself from family interaction. God put these things on my heart, and I saw that I needed help. What I've come to realize is that I told Michael I was only mad some of the time, but in reality, I was stuck at a 6 or 7 on the anger scale, and sometimes I went to 10. Knowing something needed to change, in the summer of 2021, I went through steps. I had to confront my sin head on, but I was really bad at it. So on many of the assessments, I just didn't have anything to write down. I had sin. I had a growing knowledge of it. I just couldn't articulate it. My inability to be specific about my sin stopped me from being able to make any progress. In the time since steps, I've gone through what I called the process. Maybe you're familiar with it. The house of cards I had built on sand began to crumble. Whatever floor I'd been standing on finally gave out beneath me. If you've been on this journey, you'll remember that the first fall is not guaranteed to be the last. So I fell, and again, and again. I fell to the foundations of myself. The foundations that I kept standing on couldn't bear the weight of my sins. I fell all the way to the bottom of myself, and that's where God met me. Or really, I just finally noticed him. He'd been there the whole time, loving me, guiding me, pursuing me, and I had just decided to ignore him. Since then, he's taught me his truth and helped me forget mine. I was born a sinner in a fallen world, and through the completed work of Jesus Christ, I have been born again, a fully redeemed son of God. The Bible is a book of living truths, of which a true foundation can be built. I see the brokenness in this world, and I see him rescuing me from it. He rescued me from myself. I see his guiding hand every day, and I can even see the guidance he gave me all those years ago when I was blinded by arrogance. God has been intentional and loving when I didn't even apply intention or love to my own life, and I realized Jesus had been calling to me my whole life. I had just been too deaf to listen. I used to pray along these lyrics: ruin my life, the plans that I've made. Ruin desires for my own selfish gain. Destroy the idols that have taken your place till it's you alone I live for. And then God started doing it. He destroyed what I had been calling my life to give me something better, to give me life that is truly life. Now I pray more along these lyrics: whatever you're doing inside of me, it feels like chaos, but somehow there's peace. It's hard to surrender to what I can't see, but I'm giving in to something heavenly. For the first 28 years of my life, I was king. Now Jesus is. For the first 32 years of my life, I fixed myself. Now the Holy Spirit does. And for the first 33 years of my life, I loved anger more than God. And I'm learning right now what it means to love him more. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this man. I thank you for the demonstration of the power of the gospel to change lives. Lord, you change how we, the gospel changes everything. It changes how we relate to everything. It changes how we relate to our jobs and our spouses and even our emotions, Lord. I pray that you would just be working among us as we consider the topic of grief. Lord, there's no way that we can comprehensively cover such a delicate subject, but I do pray that you would meet us here, that those of us who are experiencing grief and loss and suffering would know that you see like no one else sees, and that you know like no one else knows, and you care like no one else cares. And so I pray that we would be a people, that you would make us a people that cares like you care, that we might reflect your heart in the brokenness of this world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, so we started off our series on emotional troubles, and we basically had this basic premise that emotions are not bad. Emotions are actually part of what it means to be an image bearer of God. So God created us in his image, and because God is an emotional God, he created us to reflect him by us having emotions. That's the beginning of the story. That's not the end of the story. The next part of the story we find in Genesis 3, where mankind decides to follow another voice, the voice of the serpent, rebels against God and his intended design, and there's a fracture because of sin that affects everything, even our emotions. And so now we have fractured emotions that are troubling. One of the things that we said is that sometimes, this is counterintuitive, sometimes it is good to feel bad. Did you know that? That sometimes the right emotion to have is a painful emotion. If you think about all the suffering and difficulty and injustice and the unraveling of the things that we have a tendency to put security in, then the right response to that is to emote. We said that emotions are basically the overflow of our heart in terms of what we care about or what we love. We also said that oftentimes, and I use myself as an example, that as I reflect on some of the things that I've cared about, it hasn't always been reflected in my emotions. So there's a disconnect between what I say I care about and the emotions that I feel when I lose them. There are also times where my emotions tend to have the best of me, where I seem to be ruled by my emotions, where my emotions seem uncontrollable. And so there are three questions that I hope that we're able to answer. We say often in recovery that a right answer is not the right answer, biblically, and I realize that some of us in here are seasoned church people, and so we know the right answer, but that's actually not the best answer oftentimes. The right answer is actually an honest answer. God does not meet us where we're supposed to be. He meets us when we come in humility where we really are at. So pretending really does no good, right? In terms of our relationship with God, because he sees through all of that. We might be able to fool others, but we don't fool him. So the three questions that I hope to be able to answer honestly, because in recovery we say it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to come in our brokenness. That we invite you to be honest about that brokenness. But God also loves us enough when we come humbly to him to give us the grace to not remain stuck in that same place. So the questions I want to answer tonight are, I want you to be able to answer tonight, are what do I do with my emotions? What's my tendency? I think all of us have tendencies of our flesh on how to deal with emotions. The second is, where or to whom do I carry my emotions? And the third is, what are some of the unfruitful responses that are actually suppressing our emotions that appear to be godly? Because again, some of us in here have been church people for a long time. What do I do with my emotions? I believe that there's two gutters that we can tend to fall into, and we will fall into, apart from the grace of God. And one of the things that I want to be able to say is that we can't get there from here. And that may be an insult to you, but it's not meant to be. That my expectation of you, apart from the Lord and trusting in the Lord, is that you would tend towards these, because that's what the Bible tells me. I don't have to know you to know that this is what we tend towards. That what we actually need is in this place is to realize that we can't, but God can. But he doesn't do that by demanding it of him. We cannot put God in our debt. And the thing is that he's not manipulated. We may be good at manipulating others, but we cannot manipulate God. And so, what do I do with my emotions? What do I tend towards in my flesh? Well, the two gutters that we want to try to stay out of with God's help are suppressing our emotions. And there's lots of different ways that we do that. There's the ungodly ways, right? That addictions, you know, self-medicating, some of the things that we'll talk about in the upcoming weeks are kind of the fruit of trying to cope independent of God with those emotions. And so there are things like trying to control our world around us, trying to control others. If people would only do as we wished, if they we're absolutely sure that we know what's best, they would only do what we want, then life would be great. We also try to medicate through the different ways that we try to medicate through addictions, which just makes the problem worse, right? Does that actually help us feel better? Well, actually, for a moment it does, right? Temporarily, just for the moment. Another way that we try to medicate is through self-harm. These are all counterfeit forms of redemption that do not compare to the redemption that is offered to us in Christ. We also can be in the gutter of just believing wholeheartedly in how we feel. In other words, not distrusting our emotions. Our emotions are real. Our emotions help us to, they're actually symptoms of what's going on deeper in our hearts. But if we put our full trust in how we feel, we talked about the different ways that that can go sideways. Giving full vent to our emotions and being ruled by our emotions. And again, both of these are fleshly ways, our flesh attempting to cope. And we expect others to bend towards our emotions, to bow a knee to our emotions, to our anxieties, to our fears. But God asks us to not suppress or express in a way that causes harm towards others, but to confess, to come honestly to Him so that He can minister to our broken hearts, to our fractured emotions, so that our hearts might be aligned with His heart. And He can carry us there. And the gospel, the story of God, helps us to orient there. So, what do I do with my emotions? I can suppress, I can express, or I can confess. Where do I carry them? Well, I said, at times, I have felt that my emotions, because they trouble me, just kind of get in the way. And because I have carried them to the wrong source, and people have negated them, have denied them, have not ministered well to them, then I will say, what's the use? And oftentimes that's because I've carried them to people who are just as broken as I am, who might, like with me, be very uncomfortable in very volatile emotions. But God, He doesn't become unstable in our emotions. And He ministers perfectly. His love is perfect. And we talked about the idea of codependency, just going to the broken cistern rather than the fountain of the living waters, which is Christ. What I want to spend the rest of our time maybe here is talking about, not the rest of our time, I lied. Cole, you got an eye on the clock? Okay. I'm really going to finish in 11 minutes, I promise. So let's talk about some of the unfruitful responses of suppressing emotions that appear godly. And I'm going to start leaning a little bit more into grief and suffering and loss. First of all, I just want to make the point that it is a false gospel to believe that if you put your faith in Christ, that you will not suffer. This is called the prosperity gospel. And if you believe this gospel, what it will lead to is a belief that you must be doing something wrong if you suffer. And some suffering there's suffering that comes as the result of our own sin, no doubt. But there is also suffering that comes as the result of being sinned against. And there's also suffering that comes as a result of living in a fallen world, because everything is fractured. And the scriptures, when we studied Matthew 6, told us that we shouldn't try to find security in this world because it's all unraveling, that moth and rust destroy, that thieves break in and steal. I got that mixed up one time, and I said that moths break in and steal. And I had an intern who thought that was really funny, so she drew me a caricature of a moth with a bag of loot. Sometimes I get my words mixed up. And so there's actually not security in this world, that this world is unraveling. Even biologically, we're unraveling. And so that idea is connected to what we treasure, to what we care about. And the gospel just says that there is something more than what meets the eye. There's another story. There's another story that helps us to transcend the difficulty and the grief and the loss that we experience in this world, the suffering. And we may suffer in our sin, but listen, if we are faithful to Christ, we will suffer for Christ. And so it's a false gospel. but we will suffer differently. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. And so, obviously, there's been a loss. And so there is godly grief. It's actually the right emotion to feel. But there is also a hope that transcends that loss, whatever that loss is. Let's talk about different ways before we get to the last part that we may have unfruitful responses to loss and suffering that may appear godly but are not godly. The first one is a biblical platitude. So again, I understand for many of us, I'm talking to church people. So here's how this works. Biblical platitude is when you take a truth about God and his kingdom and you apply it to the situation without ever taking it to God. So it would be like this. Well, God works all things to the good for those who love God. And so, but then it robs me of relationship with God because I never take my grief and my suffering to God. I think I mentioned to you guys that I spent the first 32 years of my life trying to avoid painful emotions. You think? 24-hour day, 7-day a week methamphetamine addict? Alcoholic before that? I can remember after that having a counselor that basically had a bucket of rocks and said, do you want to tip those over? And I was like, she said, well, she first asked me, what do you think is going to happen if I tip these over? And I was like, all the rocks are going to fall out. She said, go ahead, tip it over. So I tipped it over, just a few rocks fell out. And her point was this, it's not going to all come out at once. She's talking about emotions. And so she just encouraged me, like, you may not feel safe with me, but when you get into a safe place, don't be afraid to allow those emotions to come out. So I was driving down the road, I can remember exactly where I was at. The girl that I treasured, probably more than I treasured God in that moment, the one that I had become dependent on, went from telling me that I was the greatest guy she ever met to thinking that I was a fraud. My whole world, that if she said it, maybe it's true. And therefore, I can remember weeping and crying, but that it wasn't just empty to nowhere, that it was carrying that pain to God. And I just remember in that moment, sensing, this is actually the right emotion that I should be feeling, that I've been running from my whole life. Sometimes it's good to feel bad because God sees the brokenness in the world and he too is grieved. And so my heart and God's heart are together, that he meets me with compassion in my suffering and begins to, he loves me where I'm at and begins to lead me out. But that can't happen apart from that. I stay stuck. Another way that we, other than a biblical platitude, that sounds real godly, right? God uses all things to the good. Well, another one is, oh, well, others have it worse. Man, that sounds super godly, right? Like, I'm not thinking of myself. I'm just thinking of other people. Well, we try to say in recovery that there is great diversity in terms of the degree of struggle. But that does not mean that just because your struggle may not be as, in terms of degree, the same as somebody else's, that if my struggle is greater, that I can't identify that my struggle is not to the same level, that I can't identify that God cares about you specifically and the troubles that you have. This comparison thing robs us of intimacy with God. It's just looks a little bit different than the platitude. What about this? What good does it do? It doesn't change anything. Well, do you know what that's an indication of? What I'm looking for in terms of change is outside of me. It's whatever I've lost that I would get back, rather than that I might be changed in the process. That God might use this in my life to make me more godly, to more reflect Him in that. That God uses our suffering. He turns it against the enemy. That He came to kill, steal, and destroy. But God came to bring life and to renew us inwardly, while outwardly we may be fading away. The gospel does not promise that the outward will not fade away. He's just saying there's something more, and there is something for us to look forward to. Another one, and this is, I'm guilty of this too. We just stay busy. We stay so busy. And so it's in those moments where we have space where it all starts to hit. Where the grief, the unresolved grief, just bottled up, that we just try to ratchet down. And then when I don't have things to busy myself with, when I'm alone and it's just me, the anxieties come out, the grief comes out. This is God's response to the losses in our lives. John 11:35. This is out of a book called Embodied Hope on lament, biblical lament. On one axis we have hope, on the other axis we have suffering. I've modified it slightly. If we affirm suffering, this is the bottom right-hand corner, yet deny hope, it will lead to unceasing despair. It's suffering with no hope. If we deny hope and deny suffering, it leads to stoicism. It's just, I'm unmoved. No emotion, no hope, no suffering. If I affirm hope, but I deny my suffering, so that means I'm not even living in reality, it leads to ungrounded optimism. Because it's not Jesus, like if you look at Jesus's life and all the hope and all the promises and everything else, he still wept. Like that quote that I gave you is in the midst of losing his friend Lazarus that he knew he was going to raise. And so he stays connected to the moment and the pain and the reality of where we find ourselves. And then biblical lament is hope in suffering. It affirms both the suffering, it's honest about the suffering, but it's also honest about the hope. Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is emphatic. We could summarize this whole thing through this one verse. When we come to God humbly in our grief and we mourn our sin and what it's cost us, when we mourn the losses in this world, and we do it in faith. We bring it to him. We bring it humbly, not demanding. He ministers to our hearts. He brings comfort that he knows and that he sees and that he cares and that he's present with us in the suffering. This is our grief prayer. So we have a grief assessment in the middle of steps. We do whole person discipleship, meaning we don't just focus on a single issue. We have lots of different assessments, guilt and shame and fear and sexual immorality and abuse and trauma. And because we want to address holistically all these different areas. But this is our grief prayer. Father, I thank you that you are a God who hears my cries and wipes away my tears. My heart is weary and often wants to give in to despair. Give me strength and grace to believe the truth of your character and your word. Increase my faith to believe that your glory is worth this momentary affliction. Forgive me for times when I want my pain to disappear more than I want to draw near to you, even when I know you are the only one who can comfort me. I know that you are the only one who can heal my broken heart and bind my wounds. Jesus, I trust you with my heart and my life because I believe in your great love for me. Will you meet me here and walk me through this process of healing as I begin to let go of whatever the loss is? Help me keep my eyes on you and your eternal purposes. Pray and lament as you need to. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is just a redeemed truth about grief. Grief is a natural response to loss and is not sinful. When we grieve, we can do so knowing that we stand in the loving arms of God the Father. Grief in this context is always hopeful because we know that God is making all things new. Grief outside the gospel leaves us to cope through self-generated means and with false hope or no hope at all. Grief can become complicated when we idolize what we lost. In other words, when we were living for something that we lose other than God. I want to mention the suffering, grief, and loss. We are getting ready to start a suffering, grief, and loss group in the next few weeks. And this suffering, grief, and loss group is more geared towards physical suffering and physical loss. And so we talk about death, and we talk about disease, and we talk about disabilities. And so this is a group that suffers as the indirect result of living in a fallen world. In other words, I didn't sin on Tuesday and now I'm separated from my spouse. It's not my spouse has harmed me. This is part of what it means to live in a fallen world. And so we're getting ready to start that group. That's what this page is about. And I pray that as you read through that, you will begin to understand how the gospel even transcends the physical losses that we experience through death and disease and disabilities, because it always won't be this way. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that as we go to our groups, that you would be working among us, that we would be loving each other well, connecting relationally with you and with others, beginning to understand our problems biblically, and to know how the gospel can meet us in those difficulties specifically, so that we might walk in wisdom and accountability. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.